As I said, it is a part of the history of David, God dealing with him and recovering him after his great sin. But we're looking this evening at when God announces that the little child that is born to them shall die. Verse 15 through 23. Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child. David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, or they reasoned, or they remembered, "Behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead?" When David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, "Is the child dead?" And they said, "He is dead." Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. Then said his servants unto him, "What thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive, but when the child was dead, thou dost rise up and eat bread." And he said, that is, David said, "While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? Now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return unto me." Now I want us to look at the 22nd verse. "While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious unto me that the child may live?" Now, the thought that I have attached this evening for the name or title of our sermon might seem very strange, and yet I bring it not before you as a novelty in any sense of the word, nor do I come with any frivolity taking this title, "Who Can Tell?" Nor too much of man's ability do I attach unto this, nor seek to dissolve any part or truth of the Holy Scripture that speaks unto us. And I do not mean to suspend the infinite omniscience of God, nor weaken the purpose of God, or make His works and His will seem as if they were uncertain and perhaps guided by the action or the prayers of men. Nor would we leave with any the impression that sinners or saints in great distress, when trouble overrides their soul like a flood, that they might by any means or prayer or intercession or tears or crying overturn the sovereign and secret will of God. I do not mean to say at all that one might outpray the threats of God Almighty, or change God's mind, or bend God's providence in another way altogether. So to sort of get the feel for where we want to go with this study, let's first of all lay two passages that are in the Scripture side by side. For even though the subjects in each are different, yet we might find that the essence or the truth that is set forth in both of the passages are alike. Now, the two passages that we want to remember are 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 22 that we read here. He, David, said, "While the child was yet alive, I fasted, I prayed, I wept, for I said, who can tell whether or not God will be gracious that the child may live?" The other passage would be Jonah chapter 3 and verse 9. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from His fierce anger that we perish not? Because the threat of God was upon the city of Nineveh and announced by the prophet. Now, both texts are the question that makes up our title this evening. Who can tell? Who knows? In other words, who is there that can say? Who is there that can know what God will do or the path that He might take? So whether He will be gracious, whether He will spare us, whether He will let His word stand and the child be taken away. Now beyond that, both texts that we just looked at set forth the fact of the desperate situation of those who live in days of meager expectation of finding any mercy and goodness at the hand of God, who can expect a heavenly visitation in a dark and a trying and a troubling hour. Each had little ground, that is, David or the people of Nineveh. Each of them had little ground or hope of realizing the blessing and mercy of God to spare what seemed to be inevitable. It was but a flickering ray of hope. The child is yet clinging to life. Nineveh is not yet destroyed. But upon each one it is said, who can tell, who can know what the Lord will do? For consider, if you might, the Ninevites had been told, the prophet of God had been sent to announce unto them that their great city would be destroyed. A great city it was. A great city they thought it to be. And yet it is under the destruction of God. Jonah 3 and verse 4, Jonah entered into the city and cried, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Unquote. Now Nineveh, a great city both for size and also for sin. And those things usually are found together. It was very populous. It had towers about it. It had walls about it by which its resident might protect it. But it was wholly given over to idolatry. And there at Nineveh lived practically every Gentile abomination that one could mention. And yet the threat of God to it is, the city, even Nineveh, shall be overthrown, destroyed, broken down, and that in a span of 40 days to come. In the case of David, in our text, he had been told by the prophet, the child conceived of him by Bathsheba would certainly die, and that it would be smitten with death, because the thing that he had done displeased God, and it caused the enemies of God to blaspheme. So we read in 2 Samuel 12 and 14, "The child also that is born unto thee shall surely die." Unlike Nineveh, no time frame or time span is given at all when this death would occur. It's not indicated the time that death might come and snatch away that little one, leaving David in constant, perpetual anxiety as to the time of the execution of the sentence that had been passed. Now he is told only, "The child born unto thee shall die." So every hour or day is possibly the hour or the time of death in that situation. Now the differences between the two cases is this, that the words of Jonah in 3 and 9 were spoken before the city was destroyed before there came against him an enemy. The words to David in 2 Samuel 12 and verse 22 were spoken after David's son was taken away in death. On the seventh day, either from birth or from the passing of the sentence by the mouth of the prophet of God. But the circumstances of David's speaking these words that form our text this evening. The words of our text are these. When the child was sick, the Lord having smitten him with a grievous sickness, David fasted, David prayed, he besought God for the child, even though it had been said that the child would die. Verse 16, we see that. And he lay the whole night prostrate upon the earth as he prayed and fasted for his child. No one could comfort the great king. He refused to take the comfort of any. He refused to hearken unto his servant. Sir, come and eat and receive strength thereby. He was in the pangs of misery. For, listen, to be told that his sin is the cause of the smiting to death of his little small son in verse 15 through verse 19. But when told that the child was dead, while he was alive and David had heard no word of his passing, he prayed, he fasted, he besought the Lord, he humbled himself. But when he was told that the child was dead, he did do a strange thing in the eyes of his servant. He got up off of the ground. He went in and bathed himself. He went in and put on clean clothes and went to the house of the Lord and there went in and humbled and worshiped. And then he returned home as the text has told us. Now his servants wondered at that kind of behavior. They wondered at the change in him. And so finally they ventured to ask him in verse 21, while the child was sick, then you prayed, you fasted, and so on. Now that he is dead, you are of a new countenance and you have eaten and washed and dressed yourself. Why? Why? How come? Why is that? David's answer provides us our text in the 22nd verse. Indeed, I fasted. Indeed, I prayed while the child was alive. Alive, but very sick. Very sick, but alive. And my reason being this, I said in my heart, or I thought in my heart and in my mind, who knows? Who can tell? Who knows for sure whether God will be gracious to me? Who knows even yet whether God will be so gracious that the child will be spared? Did David think of that time when the prophet came unto him under the sentence of death, says to him, thou art the man that has done this thing? And yet the prophet of God says to him, you shall not die, you shall live. The Lord has put away thy sin. Perhaps this kindled a hope in David concerning the little child, that if I'm humble and I pray and I seek his faith, maybe even yet he will let the child live in spite of the sentence being passed. Maybe he will spare the child even yet. Nathan had said unto him, the child shall surely die. But David held out this hope, at least he thought it could be, that God might in his repentance and humiliation reverse or suspend the sentence that he had pronounced against his little one. Who can tell? Who knows the mind of God? Who knows what he will do? He said to the little boy, go feed these with this lunch. And the little one of his disciples said, Lord, how little is this among so many? But John writes and said, the Lord himself knew what he would do, and so he tried them. David explains his behavior to those in these words. While the child was alive, I said, perhaps God will be gracious to me that the child may live. You know, what a load upon the conscience of David that because of his sin, conceiving this child out of wedlock and in adultery, that perhaps God would be gracious unto him. David does not expect God to extend any such mercy were he to go on in his sin. Had David not turned, had he not repented, how could he expect the mercy of God to be broken upon his unworthy head? So he said, I fasted and I wept and I said, I wept because perhaps God will be gracious. David, like many, when in such a strait, are inclined at that time to hope to look unto God for mercy, that He will be gracious unto us in our times of trouble and trial, and that God will be gracious once again. He has done so many times before. His mercy and His grace has ever been with us. Thomas Manton called this, as he looked upon this passage of the Scripture, that it was indeed a venture that encourages them to wait in hope. A venture that encourages one to wait in hope. I remember Dorothy and I being in the hospital years ago. A family's little girl just out of the blue took sick, deadly sick, and in the hospital and not expected to live, just out of the blue. Little girl about 8 or 10 years old. And I remember us being there and praying with that family that night. And the little girl did pass away. And I remember the father, pretty bad in his Arminian, saying, well, perhaps if we'd have asked or prayed, the Lord would have let us keep her. But it was not to be. At such time, both saints and sinners are tossed back and forth between the sense of what we deserve and how unworthy we are, and that desire for the mercy of God in our situation. In a case like that of David, there is the possibility that not a certainty, that God will be merciful, that He will be gracious, even though He hath neither promise nor ground to stand upon, just if the Lord will be gracious. That hope arises from the fact, number one, that God has been so gracious in time past. He's not dealt with us strictly and absolutely according to our sin. He's shown His favor to us in days gone by, in spite of the fact that we have sinned against Him. Secondly, God is able to do exceeding and abundant above all that we ask or think. Certainly David knows God is able to preserve the life of the child. He is able to restore our health when it looks like it has been smitten. So who can tell whether God will be gracious in another hour? He is able to recover our loved ones, but will He? Is it His good will and pleasure? He is able to remove some great obstacle that greatly hinders us in our way. And the question is, will He be pleased to do so? He's able to save our loved ones. The question is, will it please Him to do so? Let's consider the case of another man, Hezekiah, in Isaiah chapter 38, also recorded in 2 Kings chapter 20, of God being gracious after the sentence is passed, of God suspending the sentence in the case of Hezekiah, in the case of this man. God passed the sentence, then suspended the sentence. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, and Isaiah said unto him, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Now there are some resemblances between the case of Hezekiah and the case of David's situation. Number one, the great sickness, a life-threatening illness. Listen, Hezekiah was sick unto death, Isaiah 38:1. David's child was very sick, 2 Samuel 12 and verse 15. Secondly, we notice God passed sentence against both. 2 Samuel 12:14, the child shall surely die. Isaiah 38 and 1, "Thou shalt die and not live," Hezekiah is told. Thirdly, we notice that both earnestly besought God for His graciousness. Isaiah 38 and verse 2, Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall. There he made diligent prayer unto the God of heaven, his God. In 2 Samuel 12:16, David besought God for the sake of the child and fasted, lay upon the earth all of the night. But we notice one great difference between David and Hezekiah. David's child died. God was not gracious in the way that David had desired or had hoped. Hezekiah received from God the promise of 15 more years of life. God was gracious unto the pious king Hezekiah, which says to us that such supplication for God to be gracious must be made in the context of God's absolute sovereignty. We must cast it upon the sovereignty of God. God will be gracious to whom He will be gracious. With a due consideration and submission to the secret and decreeing will of God is reflected in the prayer of that leper. In Matthew 18 and verse 2, Mark 1 and verse 40, "Lord, if Thou will, Thou canst make me clean." Such thing must be asked with an eye to the will of God, for God resolves every case as it seems good and right in His sight. Thus He permits Hezekiah to live. He allows David's child to die in His infinite wisdom. He allows Joshua to enter into the promised land, but not Moses, though Moses desired greatly to lead the children in. A good example with practical experiences might be this. A parent prays for the salvation of their child. What Christian parent would not pray for the salvation of their child? Ask the conversion of the fruit of their loin and of their womb. A couple bring a child into the world. Who can tell if God will be gracious and give saving grace unto that offspring? Or one is married to one not a Christian, and they pray, and their friends pray, and the church prays. But who can tell if God will be gracious to call that unconverted one into the salvation of our Christ? We may notice that David said, "Who can tell if the Lord will be gracious to me?" Me, he expresses it of himself. Might we not expect him to have said that God will be gracious unto the child? Why me and not the child? And when we see the connection as he ties the two together, that God may be gracious to me that the child may live. It will require God being gracious to David's sin, first of all, and to him as a person. Let us go back to the aspect of the sovereignty of God, for this regulates all things after this matter. First, it is David who has sinned and displeased the Lord. He, in this case, is the sinner, 2 Samuel 11 and verse 27, and brought a sword over the house of his family, chapter 12, verse 10 through 12, given an occasion for the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, chapter 12 and verse 14. But it is the child who is smitten with death in this situation. Secondly, the Lord forgave David's sin, chapter 12 and verse 13. But he carries out the sentence. The chastisement comes in the form and person of his child. Now, if God is gracious to forgive his sin, if God is gracious to put away his sin and say to him, "You shall not die," who can tell whether God will be gracious that the child also might not die? God did not kill David, chapter 12 and verse 13. Who knows, while the child is yet alive, yet has breath, whether God in His infinite mercy will be gracious unto him. But let's go back to the question, why David said, whether God will be gracious unto me, to himself personally. God forbid that we read something into this Scripture or into any Scripture which is not there. But we did mention earlier David's sin was the direct occasion of the death of another. That is a wounding thought to any person. That is a hot arrow flaming into the conscience of any individual. What a convicting weight. But the prophet is clear. Your sin is put away. Howbeit, by the deed you've given enemies of the Lord an occasion to blaspheme, the child also born unto you shall die. But David supposes where there is life, there is hope. And he hopes peradventure that God will be gracious to him on this occasion. That text that we mentioned in Jonah 3 and 9 is much like that one in 2 Samuel, for sentence is passed against them also in verse 4. And the people believed God, they proclaimed a fast, they put on sackcloth, including the king, who called the people to repent. And they cry out to God, and he reasons with David as he did with them. And so they, Jonah 3:9, who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from His fierce anger that we perish not? We're threatened with destruction. We're not yet destroyed. We deserve to be. Our sins are great, and the judgment of God has been announced again. Who can tell if God will spare us? There are other scriptures of like sentiment. Amos 3 and verse 15. Hate evil, love good, establish judgment. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. Joel chapter 2, 13 and 14. Rend your heart. Turn unto the Lord. Who knows if He will return and repent and leave a blessing behind Him. This is one evident truth in each such text, that there is no ground of expectation that God will be gracious while sin is indulged in the life. Not even the sinners of Nineveh expected such. Fasting, in sackcloth, repenting, public contrition, cry unto God, hate evil, love good, establish judgment, rend your heart, turn to the Lord. It may be, who can tell if the Lord will be gracious? He may not, even if these things are done, even if prayer and fasting is made. He may not, but it is almost certain that He will not if sin is openly and flagrantly indulged in. Now, we wonder, who knows? Who can tell? Will God spare the world in its present? Will God spare America? Will He be gracious to people who mock the Bible, who approve and tolerate homosexuality, who worship materialism, legalize the killing of millions and millions of little babies every year? The wicked, you remember, shall be turned into hell, all of the nations that forget God. Who can tell if God will return and leave a blessing behind Him to people who are undeserving of it? Who can tell if He will be gracious to our land, to our families, to our friends and such like? Now let's close with a short consideration of 2 Timothy 2 and 25. Paul exhorts Timothy to faithful presentation of the gospel. He said, be faithful, proclaim it, the truth of God to those even who oppose themselves. Even be faithful with the gospel to those who are opposing themselves. Quote, if peradventure God to those who oppose will grant them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, unquote. If peradventure, perhaps, lest, if peradventure it will occur that God will grant them repentance. Now, the conversion of all wicked sinners is not a certain thing. We preach, we entreat, we pray, and yet it is with God to grant repentance unto those that hear. That there is a faint prospect of seeing them turn away from their sins, and peradventure God will grant them the gift of repentance that they might stop opposing themselves and that they might turn to the Lord. Who can tell but God to whom He will be gracious? He will be gracious to whom He will. Who can tell if God will be gracious to us in a certain situation? Every sickness could be the occasion of death. Who can tell if God will raise us up again off of our beds? God knoweth, and His mercy is what we have need of in times of trial and seasons of despair. Who can tell if God will turn and will be gracious? All right, may we bow our heads together, please, for a word of dismissal prayer.